Could we rise for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do just come to you this hour, Lord. We thank you for this day that we have. We thank you for the blessing, Lord, that you allow us to gather in this way to hear your word being preached, that you allow us freedom in this day that we live in. And we thank you, Lord, for Brother Marvin as he has been willing to come to share with us. And we do ask that you bless him, that you would uphold him by your right hand. Lord, we marvel that you have, that you desire to anoint men, Lord. You do not anoint a machine with your spirit. You do not anoint a pulpit or the speakers that we hear from, but Lord, you anoint men with your spirit, and we just thank you for that. We ask that you would do that today, and that you would give him a clear mind and courage to speak. And may we have open hearts, Lord, that whatever you desire to speak into our lives, that you would find us soft, and that you would, yielding to you, Lord, that we would just honor you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Rufus. Appreciate that. Appreciated the opening this morning, and appreciated what Brother Solly shared with us. I think of the first time that we came here. Me and my wife came here on a Friday night. Brother Denny was preaching here, and it's been quite a few years ago. I remember walking through that back door, and I was just thinking this morning that a lot has changed since that day. And but the God that we serve, he's not shaken by the changes that we see. He's still the same as he was then. And he's still just as powerful. And he knows every heart and mind and every person here. And he's still caring and loving. And he still has his arms open to welcome us in into his kingdom. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that that we have a God that is all-knowing and all-powerful. Because wherever we're at in our Christian life, and we may not be in a place of perfection, but he doesn't give up on us, as we heard this morning, and he cares for us. He wants to purify us, and he's going to keep working on us. And as Brother Martin shared, if there's things in our life that are a hindrance, he's going to keep putting his thumb on those things, and he's going to keep sanding off the rough edges. And I want him to do that in my life. And he wants that for all of us. I consider it a privilege and an honor to be here. I do think, though, that there's many more qualified men to speak here than me. We do appreciate greatly when you guys come out to Tyosa and share with us. We feel blessed for all the spiritual encouragement that comes from the church here, and are thankful for that. We just want to say thank you for that. We need that. We need each other. Different perspectives, different point of views to encourage us on. Because in every sermon and in every time somebody gets up to speak, I think the power of the Holy Spirit knows what is needed. And I don't know what you guys need here today. I don't know what to share. I don't know the things that the Lord would have you to hear, but I know that he does. And so today, I just trust that whatever I share will be an encouragement. As I think of the work of God, and I think of the things that we have to do and in life, and when we get up in the morning and the battles that we all face, and the realities of raising a family, and the realities of being being young and ambitious and the sins of that we face in life, and as we get older, the challenges of marriage and raising children and the burdens that come with that. And I think of Sunday mornings, of coming in to a church service. It should be a rest from the work. We have a railroad track that runs past our place that was built back in the days of horses and an old slips shovel that went behind the horses, and they would sometimes take 70 or 100 or 200 men, and they did all that work by hand. And most of the time in those days, on Sunday they would stop the work and they would rest. And of course there's always those that would go drink and gamble and all those things that we heard about. And then there was probably those that took time to meet with God for encouragement. Because there's no encouragement that comes from the things of the world. It's a little bit of excitement that dies quickly. And so when I think of looking out across these faces and the people that we want to serve God, we want to do His will, we want to work in His kingdom, but may our gathering this morning be that of a rest from the work. May we be a help to each other. And may we know in the morning when we come to church on Sunday that we will not face, we will face encouragement, that we'll face brothers and sisters that are there to help us, and they're there to love us, and they're there to hold us up, because we need that. If we don't have that, we will faint by the way. And part of my message this morning is thinking on the work of Jesus and thinking on how He came to the world and how He could see every fault and every shortcoming of every person He met. And we think we can see Him. That's part of my job that I like, is solving problems every day. If there's nothing that goes wrong and there's nothing that happens, then there's no need for me. I like seeing, being able to solve problems. And sometimes that is good. Sometimes it's a downfall. You know, when we look at one another, especially in church life, we think we can see each other's problems. And it's sometimes we're pretty quick to reach in and try to help. And I just want to say this morning that we look at the work of Jesus and we know that He knew. He knew all the struggles and He knew all the deficiencies, and we see how He dealt with Peter and his love and His mercy. And when they smashed that crown of thorns on His head, and they blindfolded Him and they spit on Him, and they said, Who did that? He knew. He knew. And He didn't strike back. And the thing that always amazes me about Jesus is not only did He know, but He had the power and the right to do something about it. And He chose to give up that power and right that He had and go to the cross and die so that I would have an opportunity to come to Him. And that just defies all finite human understanding. That you know, when we think of defending ourselves and defending our turf and defending what I have worked for and the American dream and all that, it just doesn't make sense to willingly and joyfully give up those things for another person. This morning, I would like to turn to Luke 4 to kind of start our message here. I'd like to look a little bit at the purpose of Jesus and why He came. And in Luke 4, we see, I'd like to go to and start basically at the 18th verse is kind of where I'm going to center in at. Maybe a little before that. But we see Jesus was young, in a sense, had sensed the calling, and had been and had went to the wilderness, and the devil had tempted him in all different ways, and he came through that successfully and went back to his hometown here. And in verse 16, he says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And he went and opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty to them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closes the book, sits down, and turns and tells them, "This day this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." And if we think back, and we think of all the years prior to this, and we think of the Jewish nation, the next thing I'd like to turn to is Leviticus chapter 25. And Leviticus in general. And we look through Leviticus, and we see the instruction of God, and we see we see the detailed instruction, and we think of the man that told, when we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the lawyer that had said, who is my neighbor, and Jesus told that story. We think of the attorneys, and if we look at the book of Leviticus, and we read through that, and we look at all the different things that was required of them, they had people that were their spiritual attorneys that figured out the exact details of what God required. And they worked on that, and that was their work in their life. And just as a side note there, sometimes we think, if you read through Leviticus, we have a different dispensation. It's unbelievable at the level of freedom and the level of that Jesus brought to us. Let's just read a little bit, and some of this I don't claim to understand much of the book of Leviticus, but I'm gonna read some of this just to make a point here. I'm gonna start at verse 8 of chapter 25. "And thou shalt number the seven Sabbaths of the years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of the atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possession, and ye shall return every man into his family. A jubilee shall be that 15th year. A jubilee shall that 15th year be unto you. And ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself, neither gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat the increase thereof of the field. In the year of the jubilee, ye shall return every man into his possession." And I've got a New Living Translation of the Bible at home, and when you read through that thing, it talks about making loans, and it talks about slaves, and it's a little hard for me to understand and read this, but it was a year when things were to be, you had the opportunity, if you were a poor person and you couldn't pay your debt and you had to go work as a slave, on this 15th year, your family had the opportunity to buy you back, and restitution could be made. And I think in Luke there, when he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, I think that refers me back to this. If you go on to verse 35, there's a heading on my Bible that says redeeming the poor. Verse 47 says servants redeemed. They talk a lot about land that had to be given. It was this year where things were supposedly brought back to level. And I'm sure there's probably many of you in here that have studied more of this and have a better understanding of it than I do. But just thinking of that, and I think maybe Jesus was referring to that in Luke 4:19. that His presence of coming back to the earth was going to be a new start. It was kind of like a reset button. And it's amazing to me that even in the secular world around us, you know, when we think of time and we think of the calendar that we use, and much of the world uses today is based off of Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus. And we have before Christ and after Christ, and everything kind of reset there. And we think of this, and there's a lot of speculation that maybe they never kept the year of Jubilee. They never actually did that. You know, there was, as Sally shared, there was lots of things that they wanted to hang on to and that they didn't want to give back, and maybe servants that they didn't, and so that there's a speculation that maybe there was, you know, they were 70 years in exile in Babylon, and maybe for 70 times they should have kept that, and if they didn't, and I don't know if that's true or not. I just know that there's some people that are a lot smarter than I am that have done a lot of research that think maybe that they didn't actually do that. There's not a lot of history to back up that they actually kept the year of Jubilee. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, first of all, he makes a claim, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me." And up until this point, if we think of all the legal interpretation of Scripture, and the Pharisees and how they had interpreted all this stuff, and they had come, you know, they had come out with all these descriptions of exactly how things should be done. And I'm not here to fault that. I'm just saying when Jesus came on the scene, that he said that he has the Spirit, this living Spirit of the Lord. And he goes on later and tells us that we can have of that same Spirit. So when we think of the first thing he says there, to preach the gospel to the poor. I think this morning, as we come in together to worship the Lord, if we think that we are not poor, we are mistaken. This morning, I think, spiritually speaking, that we all have a need of God, and we all have a need to be taught. And Brother Mart was here, and now he is here, but the Lord wants to take him over there, and there's more for us. He wants to lead us on in life, and when we don't see ourselves as needy and needing Jesus, at that point I think we start to lose sight of the reality of how much we need him. When we reach into our spiritual pockets and we have all kinds of treasures of things that we think we can, that sometimes we start focusing on those things instead of on Jesus. And I just want to say this morning, I think it's important that we maintain the proper view of who we are. And without Christ this morning, and without his shed blood, we are nothing. He is what makes us clean. He is what makes us good. He is what gives us the power to say no to sin. And Jesus cared about the brokenhearted. He cared about the captives. When we think of captives, and we think of being spiritually in bondage to something, we're captivated by this thing. We have this thing that we can't let go of. Jesus can help pry that open and release that. And many of us have been bruised. He's here to set at liberty them that are bruised. And sometimes we can't see. We are blind. We just can't see. We can see things today that we couldn't see 5 years ago. We can see spiritual things that we just couldn't see. And as we go on the road of life, and we can't, we can only see so far. And as the curves and the road of life, sometimes if we allow God, he will continue to teach us things and open our eyes and lead us on. And I look forward to that. God isn't done with us. God isn't done with each one of us. He saves us, as Mark shared with us this morning. He saves us. He comes into our heart. And then At that point, He takes us by the hand as a gentle shepherd and leads us from glory to glory into where He wants us to be. And I'm thankful this morning that He came and that He shows us those things and He leads us on. So just thinking of the theme that Jesus came with, and thinking of the love that He had and the spirit that He had, He was way above them. He was God. Yet He came and was born in a poor family and was a little child and grew up among ordinary people. But He was God. And sometimes we think we're pretty good people. We got a pretty good church. And we may be above those that are below us. And I think God help us that we don't do that. I think there's no question. The spirit, the children of God have advantages that very few people have. And if you're a Christian this morning and you're seeking God and you're walking after God, you have blessings that the devil will try to tell you that and he'll try to hide those blessings from you. But you have things that you enjoy that are more than most people in the world. And I'm thankful for that. Sometimes we take those things for granted. If we flip on over to Luke chapter 5, in verse 12, Jesus heals a leper there. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Let's just look at that leper for a little bit. He saw Jesus. Sometimes Jesus comes to us and we see him. And we've got this thing that we don't want to let go of. But we see Jesus. But what did this man do? Who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. So I think that's a key step in getting ourselves cleaned up. God will show us. Many a man has seen his need to be clean, but didn't fall on his face in front of Jesus and come to him. He knew that Jesus could make him clean, but he walked the other way. There was many more lepers, I think, in Jesus' time here, but this one saw Jesus and knew in his heart that here was somebody that could help him. And then he did something about it. He came and fell on his face and said, if thou wilt, make me clean. And Jesus is there in this example. When we come to Jesus and we want to be clean, we want those things behind us, those things that we're struggling with, those things that are just not well in our life, then Jesus is always there and he says, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed him. When we look at that, do we need Jesus? Do we think he can help us? Or do we have all the answers? If we have our own solution to our problem, if we have our own little ideas, then Jesus can't help us. This man wanted to be clean. Do I want to be clean? You know, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if we're a leper or if we're just a proud man that has no physical problems. He'll be there to help us. And then if we go on to verse 16 there, we see another example. And Jesus, what he's doing here, he's setting about to show us his way in his kingdom. Let's go to verse 16 of Luke chapter 5, and we'll read a little bit there. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, and it came to pass, as a certain day he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which had come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So he's in a situation there where there's a lot of powerful people there. These men have studied, they've understood the religious law, and they're executing it in man's way. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before men. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus had perceived their thoughts, he answered unto them and said, Why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereupon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. So we see Jesus. First of all, I'd like to comment a little bit on these friends of the man. Sometimes in church life, we take our friends for granted. We take our church brothers for granted. We take the people that God has placed around us. And I think there's no mistake of who God places around us. I think there's a purpose in who God puts in our life, good and bad. And if we and when we think of there's a time in all of our life when we are sick and we need our friends and we need the church brothers and sisters around us. And as these men carried their friend, and they were looking for a way to help him, and this house was full, they couldn't get in. We've all been to a meeting where, you know, the people are packed in and you have to stand on the outside. You can't get in. And these men were desperate to help him. And so they took the tiles off the roof and they let him down. Sometimes we want to condemn people with small differences that don't matter. But remember, our church brothers and sisters should be one of the most precious people on the earth, because there may be a day when we have doubts and fears and we're paralyzed by Satan, and we need them to carry us to the throne of grace in prayer, or physically help us and bring us to Jesus, so that when we're laid before him, that he can say to us, Thy sins be forgiven thee. So let's not take our friends and brothers for granted when we look at that. And this scripture, to me, is always inspiring. The power that Jesus had. I just marvel. He's gathered together with all the powerful men of the region, and they've studied and they've understood and they've dug into God's law and they've figured out every jot and tittle and they know about it. But that still comes short. We still need Jesus to forgive our sins. As Martin shared this morning, we can take the TV out and smash it. We can do all these physical things, and we can cleanse ourselves by our own means, and we can take control of this thing, and we can quit whatever we're going to do. But we still can't do anything with our sin. Jesus has to forgive us. So this man is laid down at his feet, and Jesus looks at him and says, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And these powerful attorneys said, What is this man speaking blasphemy? And if you go back to the Old Testament, you look at the punishment for blasphemy, and you look at how they describe that, that's serious. I mean, he's facing the death penalty. When they criticize him for blasphemy, he's facing the death penalty. If they can convict him of blasphemy, they will stone him. But then Jesus goes on, and his power is unbelievable. When we think of that, and we think of all these people gathered together, and they say, you know, and they're kind of whispering to each other, and they're talking about this, and we And this man is laying there. And Jesus looks at him and says, rise up and walk. And this man rises up and takes his bed and walks. And they know full well by the disease that he's had, there is no physical way, apart from some supernatural thing that happened, that this man was going to walk. And I think there's testimonies in here of men that have been freed from things that there's no way that could happen aside from God. And then I'd like to go over to Luke chapter 6. And we look at some of these. This is the Beatitudes in verse 20. And he's talking to them. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when ye are hungered now, and ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye when ye weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from your company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And he goes on there. We know a lot of those verses, and he's teaching them of the things that they're going to face. And I think this morning, as we look at life, and we look at the way, so we get converted. And somewhere, and there's a lot of churches, and there's a lot of people that have a lot of discussions about where this line is. But God has His perfect will, and there is a line for us to walk, and this is God's way. And there's a lot of people that argue about exactly where that is, and I don't want to get into that this morning. But I want to say that God has a way for us to walk. And he goes on to teach about the love for our enemies and about judging each other, and he points us spiritually. We can find the way that God has, and I think on this way, if the proud person up here, he's going to be brought down, and the poor person that is, he's going to be brought up, and the people that you know that need discipline are going to be. God's going to bring them down, and others are going to be lifted up. But I believe wherever that God's line is and God's way is, the farther we are away from that, the more things that we're going to face, and God will bring into our life. I think that if we serve God in this life, we will have blessings in this life. We think of the scripture, and I had that in here somewhere. I'm not exactly sure where it's found, but we think of the scripture when Jesus said, he who leaves father and mother and brothers and sisters will have blessings for my name's sake, will have blessings in this life and also eternal life. And that's not the exact words. But I think I think we are called to strive to find the way that God has set out for his people. We're called to strive for that. We get saved, and then we're just not out there. There's a calling and a direction that God wants us to seek. And many people, and sometimes there's such a discussion about where this line is that they end up way out here somewhere. And let's make sure that that's not us. Let's focus on Jesus, and as we think of all the things that he tells us, you know, when men curse you, pray for them, and when people smite you, turn the other cheek, and if people come and beg from you, give to them what they ask, and what reward has a man when you know people that love us? It's good and easy to be kind to them, and people that are kind to us and invite us over for supper and whatever they do, you know, it's easy to be. But what about those people that aren't? In our mind, we all have those people. What about those people that we don't think are that great? How do we respond to those people? And help us to actually walk out. And I noticed on the picture that Sally drew this morning of the little stick man, and when he drew this circle around here, and I thought, wow, we get our direction from Jesus Christ. And God has done the thinking for us. God has done the He's done the work for us, and He understands the way. But now everything else is entrusted to the church, and there's hands and feet and arms and things that have to be done when we look at the body of Christ. The people of God are not here to just sit around waiting for God to set in order all that is wrong. Rather, they are to be the model of the new heaven and earth, and by so doing, awaken the longings for what God will someday bring to pass. I think if we're about the work of God, and we're about doing what He called us to, we'll awake a longing in those around us, in our children, and in the world, in the community, of things of a better way. And hopefully, as churches, we can be that light that they see that the people of God truly have benefits over the people of God that aren't. Seeing the churches today, and many people that I come in contact with that are Christians or so-called Christians, they have no benefits. Somehow God has not really given them any benefits. And when we look at people that are serving God and that they have a family, that they're striving to follow after God, there are some differences. When I think of getting saved, and we all get saved at a different point, and then we work our way. God pulls us down, and we work our way into His perfect will. And I think if I had a poem I was looking for, but I can't find it, but that I shared over at home. But basically, it was about an old man that it was on the road of life, and he was almost to the end of his life. And he had went through this big ravine, and when he got to the other side, he turned and built a bridge and was working on the bridge. And another person came along and asked him and said, "Why are you wasting your time? You've made it through the valley, and you'll never pass this way again. You're going on." And this man said, "But there's somebody that's coming behind me. And when he comes, he may be a young person that don't know the way through the valley. And I'm gonna work on this way, and so that when he comes in the darkness, that the devil won't snare him in the pit in this valley that he can come across." And I think if our children see us fighting battles, and I think that's why it's so important to be real and honest, because everything isn't all rosy and peachy in our life. At home, where the rubber meets the road, there's tough things that happen. And there's moms and dads that do the wrong things. And we have to say we're sorry. And we have to acknowledge that. But I think if our children see us working on this road, and they see, we're building bridges for them, and we're making the road easier for them, because we can see, and as many as you know, that when there's no teachings, and when there's mom and dads that have lived in sin and done whatever they've wanted to do all their life, and then their children get converted and want to walk this way, it's kind of hard road. And sometimes, you know, if they've seen dad struggle with this, and they've seen mom struggle with this, and they've seen victory, then that makes it easier. The battle can be won. There is hope. And I'd like to go next here to Luke chapter 15. And there's much in between this. If you think of Luke chapter 10 there, that's not where it was. But when we think of Lazarus, and we think of Jesus, and when he came to the tomb there, and he defied all men's understanding again. And when he knelt to pray, he said, "Father, I'm going to pray so that those people hear me pray to you, but I know you always hear me. And I'm going to pray and ask you to come help me, and I know you are always there, and you're always going to help me." And then they rolled the stone back, and he says in a loud voice, "Rise up and come out." Some of those things that he did, it's just good to read across them and remember them, that the Lord we have has the power to raise the dead. Luke chapter 15, I'd like to start in verse 11. Talk a little bit about the lost son, and we think of this, of the reason that Jesus came. He paints a picture here of a dad and his two boys, and the one is rebellious and doesn't want to listen, and he's done took his stuff, and he's took off, and he's had his riotous living, and he's doing all the things that he wanted to do, and one day he finds himself feeding the pigs, and he realizes that, you know what, this is not good with me. I'm sitting here, I'm in this mess, and this is not good. And my father has got servants that are better treated and have a better life than me. If I just went back to my father and I was his servant, it would be much better than this. So, we see him coming back to his father, and we see his father is watching for him. And if you're not saved this morning, your heavenly father is watching for you. And he saw him coming a great way off. When you turn your heart to the Lord and you start coming to Jesus, he is the first to know it. I don't know where all the other people were. The older brother was out in the field working and the servants were busy, but the father was paying attention and he saw his son coming a great way off. And this son was a mess. This son smelled bad. He was feeding the pigs and here's a lot of things he didn't have right. And remember, he had just wasted everything that his dad had given him. And his dad saw him coming a great way off. And it says he ran to meet him. He ran to meet him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And he had him bring a new robe and put upon him. And when we think of that, this, when we think of condemnation, and we think of dealing interpersonal relationships with each other, and we think of this father had no condemnation for this son. He was just glad to have him back. And he wasn't putting him through a checklist of all the things that, well, we're going to have to, you know, we're going to have to do this, this, and this, and then we're going to have to do this. And you know what? God has his arms open. And as the Pharisee, as the man with leprosy fell on his face, Jesus is going to come and heal us. This story is a story of hope and a story of a God. Jesus is painting a picture here of our Heavenly Father, I think. But then there's the other son, and we see him, and he's working every day, and he's the good church person. He's been working in the pew. He's been coming to church every Sunday, and he's been doing all the good things that there are to do, and he's been working hard. And he says, "What's the fuss all about? They're throwing a party for something." And so he comes in. And we see that he's disgusted at his brother. "Here I've been working. I've been doing all these good things." See, his spiritual pockets were pretty full. He thought he was a pretty good person. When we think of blessed are the poor, he didn't see himself as poor. He was a pretty good church person. He wore the right pants and had the right clothes and was doing the right things and was doing all this good stuff for his father. And he was disgusted at his brother. He said, "What are you doing by getting him a robe? And I've been here working for you all. I should deserve more." But we don't deserve more. Even after we've done all that we could do, we're still unprofitable servants. And we still need Jesus. We can shape this church up and we can become just right. But we still need Jesus. There's not a man, woman, or child on the earth that is going to get saved and get into heaven any other way than other than Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy. And he took the punishment that we deserve. He took it, and we deserve it. It doesn't matter how good we've been or how well we've been, we deserve that punishment. And I think that's a healthy, we need to keep that frame of reference as we deal with those around us and our children, our employees, and our wife. Because it's easy for me to see problems and want to straighten them out. And you kind of have a condemning spirit because I'm here, right? And you're here. And why don't you get that straightened out so you can be up here too? But we've all been around people who have been kind and loving to us. And then as we walk with them a while, we learn that they really knew better. And that they were patient where they shouldn't have had. They wouldn't have had to be patient with us, but they were, and they weren't jumping all over us for our mistakes, and they were being loving to us, and that is convicting. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you knew that the you know, you thought you knew this stuff and you're talking like this. Maybe this person is just not saying too much. And then you discover what he really knows and how convicting that is to our heart. And that gentle spirit comes and just we see our own self. And it happens to me. So we see this brother. He has an inflated sense of self-goodness. We think of the men that had went out to, that Jesus had sent out to work. And as they were out there, and some of them had worked all day, and some of them had only come at the last little hour, and they all got paid the same. And we think of that. Let's give our brothers and sisters and our fellow believers the benefit of the doubt that God is working in their life. And yes, when there is sin, we need to deal with those things, and we need to talk to one another and help each other. But this brother, this older brother, he says, he ain't even ever killed a goat for me. And what's the deal? This guy went and wasted all the money. Well, we all need Jesus. If we've been in the pew for 20 years, or if we just got saved, we still need the Lord. And if we lose sight of that, if we start losing sight of that, we start getting away from what God wants us. And God will take those blessings away. We've seen it happen in people's lives. That's the spirit of the Pharisee. We think of that. And Jesus came to heal us and to save us. And we think of Zacchaeus and how he ran up and climbed in the tree and he watched Jesus coming down the road and how he got down and he stood. He knew his problems. A lot of us know our problems and a lot of the people around us know our problems and we don't need to go point them out to them because they already know. But Zacchaeus, the first thing he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and all that I have taken from any man by false accusation I restore to him fourfold." He had been kind of a rotten person. He had been overtaxing people and been kind of keeping part of it. And he knew all his problems. And he come and confessed that to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Another purpose of Jesus. He's come to seek and to save. He cares about us and loves us. And it's the little things that we do. "For I have hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." I think sometimes it's just those ordinary things in life. Sometimes that we're called to do. And we know, as that scripture goes, that the true Christian said, "When did we do this? When did we do this for you, God?" It was a part of their life. It was who they were. It was flowing out from inside of them. Here's the verse I was looking for earlier when I was thinking about following the way of God and walking in his precepts and making an active effort to find out what those precepts are. And when we think of the church today at large and we think of getting saved and it's, and hey, I'm saved, you're saved, it's all good, and we don't have to do anything else, right? Well, I don't think that's quite the way God would have us to do. And we think of actively pursuing the way of God, and we think of brother meetings, when we get together in brothers' meetings and we discuss situations and we say, "Lord, where do you want us to go? How do you want us to deal with this?" And this comes up, whatever it is, it's going to be there. And we think of that, and we think of working out the way of God. And I think there has to be a working, and those things are tough, and those things are painful. But I think let's keep in frame of reference of the benefit of the doubt for our brother. Because I was thinking in this Luke chapter 18, verse 29. This was the verse I was looking for a little bit ago. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more blessings in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." When we strive after that way, God has given men his spirit. I believe God has given men his spirit to actively pursue and seek out the way that God would have for us. And it may be different for this group of people than it is for that group of people. But I think this group of people in this church is called to actively pursue the way of God, because I think there's blessings there for us that maybe we're even missing today yet. Because Jesus promised we will receive blessings even in this present time. And I'm not saying that, you know, if you seek after God, you're going to have no problems and you're going to have all the money that you want to have and you're going to have everything is going to be good. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, generally speaking, a proverb of God is, if we seek after the way of God and we follow and walk after His precepts, life is going to be good. Sometimes when God blesses us, though, and things are good, we lose sight. This is something that blessed me that I found a while back. And this is actually out of a speech that Abraham Lincoln made. And I'm not here to lift him up. But when I read this, think about the church and where we've come sometimes as a church. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. Thinking of the church. We have grown in numbers. We've grown in wealth and power, as no other nation has ever grown. And he's speaking about America at this point, but I'm thinking about the church. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom that we had and a virtue of our own. Intoxicated by unbroken success, we have become so self-sufficient to feel the necessity of the redeeming and the preserving grace. And we become too proud to pray to the God that has made us. And I think sometimes the Lord loves to bless His people. And He loves to bless His children. But then we're human. And if the devil can't get us by discouragement, and if the devil can't get us by knocking us down, then he's happy to see the Lord bless us and give us all kinds of things. And then sometimes He comes to us ever so subtly and says, "Wow, look what you've done. Look at your family. Look how good you are." And then we lose sight of our need of Jesus. Here's a couple things. Just thinking of practicality of living the Christian life. There's a couple character habits here that just some practical things that we could work on. And this came out of a book that I was reading on leadership and effectively working with people. So it could probably be full of you could be critical of this, but let me just go through a few of these character habits I think that we could work on. Number one, tell the truth. Lying begins innocently. Were you late for your appointment because you started late? If you started late, don't say that the traffic was bad. Small lies become big habits. Tell small truths and grow that habit. Be the way that you seem. This is number two. Be the way that you seem. Live out the values that you espouse. If you tell your workers that your customers come first, then demonstrate it in your actions that this is true. Do what is right for your customer. Or do you repeatedly break your promises to your customers? Face the fact. Number three, keep your word. If you say you'll do it, then do it. Show up on time. Keep your appointments. An appointment is a promise. Carry a journal with you in which you write down your unfulfilled promises and review this and keep your list short. When we think about making an appointment, sometimes those little things, I think as people of God, we think of it's important for us to keep our word and do what we say we're going to do. Take responsibility. We are responsible. If we make excuses for our failures, then let us establish a policy of no excuses. You know, it's easy for us to make a lot of excuses for things that we don't do right. But I think it's good for us to, for our children, and for us to own up to the things that we fall short at. And when other people, the last one there is give proper credit. When we have a success and things go good, and a lot of the credit goes to another person, let us be careful to always give the proper credit, as Jesus did. Jesus always said, "I speak the things that my Father has given me to speak, and I do the things that He has given me to do." And even Jesus, being one with the Father, said, "It's the Lord that give Him the power." And then I want to, and when I think of closing here, I'd like to go to the end of His earthly mission. In Luke chapter 23. Let's go to verse 34. No. Okay. So Jesus has taught us, and he has told us why He's come, and He's taught us, and He's left us examples of the right way to live, and He showed us how to live this new way. And He said, the old dispensation is past, and all these laws and all these things, but He showed us a new way to live. And then he also laid out an example of all the things that He could have done when He was right before He died, of all the things that He could have done. I find it amazing how that He was yet in the business of saving people. And we see Him in verse 34, He's talking about the men that are crucifying it. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then we go on down to verse 42. And we see the two thieves on the cross. In verse 39, He says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other one answered, rebuked Him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has not done anything wrong.' Then He said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto Him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" We see the two different spirits there. And Jesus made a point, right when He was ready to die, of the spirit of one man, where he thought Jesus owed Him something. And the other man said, "We're getting what we deserve. We deserve this punishment that we're getting." And he acknowledged Jesus as Lord of Lords. And he acknowledged Jesus as somebody that didn't deserve the punishment that he was getting. And because of that, Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." The man was a thief. He had just acknowledged that he had done a wrong enough thing to be crucified for. This man deserved death. And he was going to get it. But he acknowledged the Lord. And it's never too late. So when we think of that, and we think of Jesus' earthly mission and His purpose, and how He came to heal us and to care for us and to love us. And not only that, to show us that acceptable way and to point us to that way that we might be able to walk in it and have blessings for ourselves and our children and those around us. It's never too late to acknowledge God. If you're the thief on the cross today that thinks you have everything that you need and you don't need Jesus, be like the other thief. Recognize that Jesus has done nothing wrong. And the spiritual conviction that's on our life when God presses His thumb gently and shows us where we come up short, Let us give Him the proper credit that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and I don't deserve that He died for my sin. And then when we deal with each other, and we deal with each other in brothers' meetings and church life, let us not have any condemnation for one another. Let us love one another and give each other the benefit of the doubt. We think of the Pharisees when they brought the woman that had been fell into sin to Jesus, and she deserved to die. She deserved death. She deserved to be condemned. There's a lot of people around us that deserve to be condemned, but we see what Jesus did. You, which are without sin, cast the first stone. And those of us that sometimes think that we're without sin, we're just like the prodigal brother that stayed home and did everything right. We think we're pretty good. But there's none of us. There's none of us that even come close to what Jesus was without Jesus. He is the one that makes us clean. Let us keep the Jesus way in our churches. Let us be kind to one another. Let our brothers be as the woman was when Jesus said to her, "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No man." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." Jesus has a work for us. He wants us to go and sin no more. And the only thing that gives us the power and the strength to go and sin no more is that love and that mercy and that gentle wooing of His Spirit to lead us into the way everlasting. And may God take that bitter complaining spirit away, as that older brother had that stayed home. Sometimes we complain. Things aren't right with our brothers and sisters. Things aren't the way they should be. And we're complaining. Why can't they do this? Why can't they do that? Let us love one another. Let us care for one another. Those things are hard to do sometimes, but I think if we keep the proper perspective of who we really are aside from Christ, and when we start thinking like the older brother thought, that I don't need Jesus, I've done everything right, why are you throwing a party for this sinner? When we start being self-sufficient, then we ourselves walk away from the grace of God. I just pray the Lord would give us a vision to keep His purpose and the things that He has the right way in mind as we do life, as we do church, and wherever we go. Life is real, and there's a lot of things that we don't know how to deal with that we face, but Jesus does. And I just want to say thank you for allowing me to come, and thank you for being brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of you have showed us this way, the right way, and we appreciate your encouragement and the love that you've showed us. And I just, it's my heart that God can continue to work here and could strengthen you and that Spirit of Jesus would be strong and would give you courage for the future.